Luke 12, beginning at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, who his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We'll end the reading there and trust the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of his word. I begin today with a question. What characterizes your life? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it riches? Is it popularity, pleasure, and ease? Is it scholarship and study? There are so many things in this life that clamor for our attention. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Some of them are profitable, some of them are vain. What are the qualities that should dominate our life? Well, in many ways, the answer to that question depends on who and what you are. So let me cut right to the chase. What is the one common denominator that ties most or all of us together this morning? The answer? Our common profession of faith in Christ and willingness to be his servants. Many of us who are here this morning, we've publicly confessed our faith in Christ before the entire church, and we have pledged to be his disciples. And even if you've not done so formally, if somebody were to ask you, are you a Christian? Many of you would say yes. Most of us this morning profess to be Christian servants. Therefore, I ask, what are the qualities that should characterize Christian servants? Now, throughout Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching large crowds while focusing on his disciples. He's dealt with such topics as hypocrisy, our confession of faith, riches and covetousness, God's provision of his children's material needs, and worry. And you can almost detect, as you read this chapter, a sub-thought that goes like this. Here are all the things that can characterize a person's life. A person may be known as a worrier, or as a rich man, or as a hypocrite, etc. But when Christ comes to verse 35, you almost get the impression that he's saying, now, let me tell you what your life should really be characterized by. And that brings us back to the original question. What are the attributes that Christ says should characterize the life of those who profess to be his servants? I want to devote the bulk of my time this morning to answering that question. And therefore, I want to preach from this passage today about the life of the Christian servant. The life of the Christian servant. I want to look at his life from two perspectives. Number one, you have the essential characteristics of his life. The essential characteristics of his life. Throughout verses 35 to 48, Christ teaches two parables which demonstrate the two dominant attributes that must characterize the lifestyle of his servants. So let us look at them. The first is this: readiness. Readiness. Christ's servants are ready for his return. Let's walk through the parable. It begins in verse 35, where you have a very straightforward command from the Lord to be ready. Notice the imagery. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, girded loins, here's the point. Girded loins are those flowing outer robes. That's kind of the loins there. To gird them would be to tuck them into one's belt or one's sash. So the girded loins, understand this, enable the servant to work with ease. If the loins are girded, then the servant is ready for action. Perhaps you remember from the Passover tale. That's how they were to eat the Passover meal, with their loins girded, that is, ready to go on a long journey. So in modern vernacular, you might say, tie your shoes or put on your apron, get ready to work, put on your uniform, prepare for action. And then you have burning lamps at the end of the verse. The burning lamps would enable the servant to see so that he is able to do his work. Without electric light, everything depends on the lamp. Keep those lamps burning, Christ says, so that even if the work should extend far into the night, you'll still be ready and able to do your work. Here we have a command to be ready. And then in this one parable, here's what the Lord does. He gives two illustrations of what readiness looks like. The first occurs in verses 36 through 38. It's a very simple tale. You have servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast. The reason they're waiting is because it is their duty and their intention to serve him when he arrives. However, the only problem is they don't know when he will return. It could be very late. Notice how it says the second or third watch of the night. Therefore, they must attentively watch and wait for his return. They cannot let down their watch, for the moment they do so may be the moment that the master returns. And to be caught in a state of unreadiness would cause much shame and reproach for the servant. Here's the point. It does not matter when the master returns. These servants are ready. And that segues to a second illustration in verse 39, which is also very clear and lucid. If you know when a thief is coming, then you can prevent his success. Thieves are successful because they work when others are sleeping. And that brings our Lord to the summary command of verse 40. Therefore, he says, be ready, for you do not know when your master will come. And notice how he, the Son of Man, assumes the role of the master in this parable. What's the point? What does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? I have three points here, three statements about what readiness involves. First of all, readiness involves preparation. Notice that the servants must dress for service before Christ returns. My audience this morning is only those who profess to be Christian servants. I don't know your heart and the reality or unreality of your faith. And therefore, I would say step number one in being a Christian servant is being ready to meet Christ. Are you ready to meet Christ? If the Lord were to return suddenly, would you be ready to face him? There's only one way, essentially, to be ready, and that is to be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave his life for sinners in order to make us acceptable. As I hinted in my prayer at the very beginning, our sin makes us unworthy. Our disobedience makes us unworthy to even bear the name Christian servant. We cannot be Christians because of our sin. But it is the cross of Calvary and the love of God that makes us worthy. But step number one to becoming worthy and ready is by coming to Christ in faith and being saved from your sin. I heard a testimony Friday night from somebody in our church that you may hear coming up that were involved in, get this, an evangelistic campaign before they were even saved, were on an evangelism board at a particular church, yet did not know the Lord. First lesson that came home was one must be saved by faith in Christ in order to be ready for his return. Readiness involves preparation. Secondly, readiness involves priority. These servants kept the lamps burning. Why? Because they were willing to stay up late and wait for their Lord. They would not be content to wait but a few minutes and but a few hours and then retire and let the Lord return and find whatever he did. They keep those lamps burning because the service to the master was their number one priority. Nothing else mattered other than being available to do the will of the master. I wonder this, is service to Christ our number one priority? As the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's the point there? Put God first, the Lord Jesus says. We have a culture that is obsessed with self, self-absorption, self-entertainment. Pleasure and ease are the qualities that are exalted today. And we all struggle with this in one way or another, the idols that clamor for attention in our heart, whereas God says, I must be first place. I must take ultimate priority. It's the whole point of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would God himself need to say to Israel, you shall not have any other gods, when he himself knows he's the only true living God? No, there's an ethical point. No other gods in my presence. Nothing else will you worship other than me. I assume first place in my servants' lives. Readiness involves preparation, and readiness involves priority. And thirdly, readiness involves service. Notice or give attention to this, that being ready for Christ's return is not sitting on a hillside while looking up into the clouds. This was the disciples' error, was it not? In Acts 1, after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the two angels said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go up, he'll return in like manner. What's the point? Be busy now about the tasks that he has given to you to be his witnesses in this world. Don't stand gazing up into heaven. Go out and be active in his service. Readiness involves service, which brings us right then into the second parable and thus the second characteristic, which is this, faithfulness. Christ's servants are faithful in his service. They are ready for his return and they are faithful in his service. Let us notice the second parable. In verses 42 through 44, you have a faithful servant whom the master rewards. We turn now from looking at a simple servant to a steward. And in this second parable, a steward is a servant who is responsible for governing the other students, servants. While the notice how I keep wanting to say student when I say the word servant. There's what's going on in my mind. When the master goes away, he puts one servant in charge of all the others to give them their food in due season, as the text says. He's to be responsible for them and to govern them. And while the master is away, he's to faithfully discharge these responsibilities. And notice how in our text, when the master returns and finds the servant doing what he's supposed to do, being faithful, he is rewarded. But you have another servant in this parable. You also have the unfaithful servant whom the master punishes. What is his error? Notice it in verse 45. My Lord delayeth his coming. He thinks it's going to be a long time before the master returns. There's no haste here. There's no rush here. I can do other things in the interim period. So he begins to disobey. He abuses those under him. Notice that says he beats the men servants and the maid servants. And he is idle in his responsibilities. Instead of giving them food to eat, what is he doing? He is eating and drinking and getting drunk. He's slothful, disobedient, unfaithful. But he is surprised by the sudden return of his master. And notice the text says he is severely punished. And there is a detail here we must not ignore either. Notice this. Whether or not the servant was aware of his responsibilities is irrelevant. The servant's ignorance is no excuse as far as his master is concerned. Although the ignorant servant is not punished as severely as the enlightened servant, they are both punished nonetheless. And thus Christ gives this summary principle at the end of verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. When Christ returns, he calls his servants to give an account of how well they have fulfilled their responsibilities. while awaiting his return. Now, I think this perhaps raises a question in our minds. What are some of the responsibilities that Christ has given his servants to fulfill? The Lord Jesus said, occupy in another place till I come. What does it mean to occupy until the Lord's return? Well, in many ways, I guess I could ask this question. How much time do you have? And we could spend all day discussing the responsibilities of the Christian servant. Let me just give a few summary or representative examples. We could think about it like this in terms of our role. Husbands and fathers, love your wives and rear your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Wives and mothers, the scripture says, submit to your husbands and faithfully keep your homes. And if keeping the home involves working, then do it faithfully unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents and the Lord and treat your siblings with love and respect. These are general responsibilities the Lord has given to us according to our role. What are some of our spiritual responsibilities? We'll consider these. Love the Lord your God, Christ says, with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He goes on, love your neighbor as yourself. And speaking of love, in another place the word says, love not the world. Don't be fascinated with this transitory world that comes and goes and is driven along even as it is by the fallen nature and the devil himself. Don't love that world. Love God. Love your neighbor and serve them. Fear God, Ecclesiastes says. Keep his commandments. Micah boils it down to this. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? The prophet Hosea, he condemned Israel because there was no love, no knowledge of God, and no faithfulness in the land. Here are our responsibilities. What about as individuals, just men and women before the Lord? How about this, a very simple one, work hard and be content with your wages, Christ says of the Roman soldiers. Draw near to the Lord and worship him every day. As a church, what are our responsibilities? Well, first and foremost, not in order of priority, but just as they come to mind, we have the responsibility to evangelize, to reach the world and our neighborhoods with the gospel of Christ, to serve our neighbors and to care for the weak and the elderly in our assemblies, and to use the means that God has given us to build one another up in the faith, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Perhaps you can see where I'm going with this. Here's a summary. Whatever it is that God has given to you to do, you must be faithful to perform it. And understand this, if you don't know what it is that God has given to you to do, then you have the responsibility to find out. Remember that the ignorant servant was not exonerated on account of his ignorance. He was still punished. Use the means that God has given you to discern his will. We have the scriptures, we have prayer, there's wise counselors that God has given us. Use those means and then be faithful to do whatever God commands you to do. Beware of absolute certainty. It can be elusive sometimes in seeking the will of God. Go forward by faith. Do that which the Lord has given you to do. Be faithful until he comes. Now, in general, then, what does this parable teach us about Christian faithfulness? Four things. Number one, faithfulness does not always involve fantastic works. I want you to notice here that the servant who performed his simple daily responsibilities was commended by the Lord. It's not always a very complicated and flashy manner to be faithful to the Lord that takes great stress and anxiety. Oh, am I being faithful? Do those simple things that God has given you to do. Don't make service to the Lord too complicated, too mysterious. Latch on to the clear and the easy and do it faithfully. Number two, faithfulness involves saying no to certain vices. What got this servant in trouble is he was beating those men and maidservants instead of serving his Lord. That was sin. It was wrong. And if we're going to be faithful servants of the Lord, there are those things we must say no to, the things that God says do not do. We cannot love the world and serve the world and money or riches or vain things and popular things. They can't have a higher priority, those things that God says are wrong, and expect to be able to be faithful. Thirdly, faithfulness, a very similar thought, involves sacrificing certain liberties. Do you notice what else got this servant in trouble? He was eating and he was drinking. Well, wait a minute. What's wrong with that? You have to eat and drink to stay alive. And the point here is not that he was getting drunk and, oh yeah, there, that's what he was doing wrong. No, he was just distracted from his service. And certain free and easy things that God gives to men to enjoy distracted him from what was to be his ultimate priority. And there's good things that God has given us in this world. I hope you can enjoy them just with a good conscience before the Lord. But there's times when they've got to go. There's times when God has to become before the things, even the things that are good and enjoyable. And give those up to be a faithful servant. And fourthly, notice this. Faithfulness will determine the reality of our profession. I want you to look at verse 46. Perhaps clear up any mystery that might occur in this parable. Verse 46 deals with the servant who doesn't look for the Lord's return. He's severely punished. So I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 46. It says, the Lord will come and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. A grammatical idea there is this. The Lord will regard him as an unbeliever. Whether or not we are faithful in the Lord's service will determine whether or not we really know the Lord to begin with. The faithfulness or the lack thereof determines the reality or the unreality of our profession of faith. These are those essential marks of the Christian service. His life is characterized by readiness for Christ's return and faithfulness in his service. And if we are truly Christ's servants, then our lives will be characterized by these two attributes. But there's more to the Christian servant than just his service in this life. We have also in these parables the prospect of the master's return. And what will the Christian servant's experience be when our master suddenly returns? Well, to answer that question, we move to our second focus, which is this, the results of his service. We've seen the essential characteristics of his life. Now, what are the possible results of his service? Well, both of these parables present the reality of the imminent return of Christ. In our first parable, the servants stand ready to serve because their master's return could occur at any moment. He may tarry until the second or third watch of the night, but they do not know whether or not he will. And thus they stand constantly prepared to serve him. In the second parable, as I said, the error of the unfaithful servant was that he supposed that his master was delaying his coming, and thus he ceased looking for him. The result, the master came when he did not expect. Just as thieves come when nobody looks for them, so the Son of Man will come at an hour that we think not. And the question that we're concerned to answer now is, what happens to the servants when their master does return? And the two answers that the parables give are both glorious in their prospect, terrifying in their outlook. Let us look, first of all, at the promised rewards. The promised rewards. The master offers a twofold reward for his servants that are ready for his coming and faithful in his service. In the first parable, verse 37, the master will serve the servants. The tables will be turned. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. What a turn of circumstances. What a term of rank and station. The master himself is going to serve the servants. Unheard of. And in the second parable, you have the master promoting the stewards. Look at verse 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. At first the steward, simple responsibilities, feed the servants. Now, you're in charge of everything that I have. The master serves the servants and the master promotes the stewards. Now, I have to stop here and say this. I'm not sure how all of this translates to reality at the second coming of Christ, whether there's implications here for the millennium or the eternal state. Perhaps they will be fulfilled just as literally as they are written. That may be the case. But whether or not, here's the general points, a couple of general truths that we can take from it. Number one, the reward will be more than we could ever deserve. Do any of us deserve the service of our Lord Jesus Christ and a promotion from Him? No, we deserve hell and wrath and damnation. But again, the cross of Christ makes us worthy, and our Lord is going to reward us in a manner that far exceeds anything we ever deserve. Fret not over your own merit before Christ. Recognize that the reward will exceed what you could ever earn. Number two, the reward will exceed anything we could ever expect. What servant would expect his master to serve him? What steward would expect such a promotion to go from the simple service to ruling everything the master has? What must be in store for God's people when he returns? It'll be more than we could ever expect. Three, the bliss of the future will outweigh the toil of the past. You know, I'll read between the lines here. I wonder if the servants got tired waiting. I wonder if they wanted to go to sleep when it was the second or third watch of the night. I wonder if the faithful steward who didn't believe his Lord was delaying his coming still wondering, you know, how long is it going to be until he comes back? Maybe they got a little tired in their service. But the bliss of the future outweighs the toil of the past. Can I put it like this? It's worth it. It is worth it to be a Christian. Maybe some people think it's not worth it to be a Christian and then to serve Christ in this manner. This world offers too much good. No, this world offers nothing compared to what the Lord will give. Can you just be waiting for it? Could you just be patient for it? Remember passion versus patience in the Pilgrim's Progress? I was passion all upset and miserable, mad all the time. It said because he would have everything in this life now. The point is, and thus he really has nothing. Whereas patience is ready and willing to look to the world to come to have his reward. He's content to look to the future. Too many of us live in the now, enjoying the now. And sometimes there's part of the now that God says enjoy. But again, the future outweighs it. Fourthly, the master will judge us in a most gracious manner. I want us not to be too strict in our conception of the master's evaluation of our service. Remember, God is gracious. The Lord is forgiving. Maybe you have blown it. Then come to Christ for forgiveness and go on and serve him again. He restores his servants to their service and judges them most graciously. The Son of Man is most pitiable and willing to forgive. And finally, this, the reward will last for all eternity. When we're talking of the second coming, we're talking with the bringing in of the eternal state. What goes on then never changes. It lasts forever. Here are the promised rewards for those who are ready and faithful. And then secondly, we have the threatened punishments. For just as Christ offers eternal bliss for the faithful, so he also threatens eternal punishment for the unfaithful. I'll reread verses 46 to 47. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and severely punish him. He will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Again, he will regard him as an unbeliever. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I said this in the previous point. Our service will determine the reality of our profession. When the Lord comes, those servants who are not found faithful will be regarded as unbelievers. And their place will be in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, and they will be tormented day and night forever. The very first thing that you must do in order to be ready for the return of Christ is to prepare to meet your God. And you do that by coming to Christ in faith, repenting of your sins, and owning Him as your Lord. From that experience flows the life of faithful service. The example of the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation makes a fitting conclusion to this message by summarizing for us the life of the Christian servant. both in his essential characteristics and his possible results. I'll just read these verses to you from Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Two parables, two essential characteristics, two types of servants, and two radically different destinies. One master and judge to determine the fate of all. Do you profess to be a Christian servant? If so, then your life must be characterized by readiness for Christ's return and faithfulness in his service. If it is not, then you either need to come to Christ for salvation or get serious about serving him before he returns. Are we ready for his return? Are we faithful in his service? Let us determine today that we will go out and live the life of the Christian servant. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a kind master. There is no better master than you, Lord Jesus. One who is most pitiable and kind and gracious and forgiving. One who knows that we are but dust and instead of condemnation gives life. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the grace of God that has made us worthy to be called thy servants. That has given us an inheritance with them that are faithful. Thank you for the goodness of the Lord that keeps us in this faith and that is ever present and abundant, manifested in our life. Day by day. Oh Lord, impress upon us this morning the reality of the shortness and even the lateness of the hour. Now is the time for us to awake out of sleep, be faithful in your service, to be looking for thee to come, to even come quickly, Lord Jesus, we would pray. Give us grace, Lord, this morning. We would go out and the responsibility of being your servants, the cost of discipleship, it would crush us just like another law. But you give grace so that we can do the things you've commanded us to do. Forgive us when we are unfaithful. I pray, Lord, that today we'd have a mind to love thee and to serve thee. Lord, for any who are outside of Christ, who are not saved, bring them to salvation even now. Show them thy grace and mercy. And in repentance may they find eternal life. As we go out, Lord, make it clear to us as we live our lives just how we can do that which you've given us to do. Give us wisdom to know thy will. Make our way clear. Help us to do it with joy and with gladness. And again, to know thy grace as we seek to serve thee. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we go out. May our lives and service be found acceptable to thee. We pray in Jesus' name.